John 13, starting at verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times.
On the 30th of September, Kelly Gissendena became the first woman to be executed in the US state of Georgia for 70 years. She was a murderer. In 1997, she conspired with her boyfriend to kill her husband. However, she had been rehabilitated over the years in prison and came to something of a Christian faith. Her final words were recorded and broadcast. They're chilling. "I love you, Sally, and I love you, Susan. And you let my kids know I went out singing Amazing Grace. And tell the Gissendena family, I am so sorry. That amazing man lost his life because of me. And if I could take it back, if this would change it, I would have done it a long time ago. But it's not. And I just hope they find peace. And I hope they find some happiness. God bless you." Must have been an amazing thing to be in the execution chamber and hear Kelly Gissendena say those final words. Final words are always poignant. They are often powerful. Jesus' final words are no exception, except that there are no final words like his. We have this amazing record of Jesus' so-called farewell discourse, his final teachings in the upper room on the night before he died. And what we see is that he loves his own and he's in absolute control. He loves his own and is in absolute control. Firstly then, he loves his own. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love them. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking them more. If you do them a good turn, you'll find yourself disliking them less. Real love is love in action. It's easy enough to write an email ending, 'Lots of love.' It's another thing to live it out. It's another thing to be there for the person you claim to love. Jesus loves in action as well as in word. Verse 34. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. You might argue that this was not a new commandment. Leviticus 19:18 had always taught, love your neighbor as yourself. The problem with this was that the Jews had found a legalistic way to get round this. You loved your neighbor, but not that person you didn't like. Not the group you didn't like. Jesus called his disciples to a wholly different level of love. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. How did Jesus love his own? He went to the cross. He was falsely convicted. He was flogged. He was humiliated. He was nailed to a cross. Yes, he loves his own. And now, we must love one another. I'm sure we all feel completely inadequate in the light of this. I'm a failure when it comes to loving the people closest to me. I'm a selfish person. How can I love like Jesus loved? Well, the truth is, of course, I can't. But I can make it my aim. Someone has said, aim high. You may still miss the target, but at least you won't shoot your foot off. Someone else has said, some people aim at nothing in life and hit it with amazing accuracy. When it comes to loving fellow Christians, are you aiming high or are you aiming at nothing? As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And there's great evangelistic power in this, verse 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Wouldn't it be great if people looked at Christ Church and said, see how they love one another. That was the great aspiration of Tertullian, the famous North African theologian of the end of the second century and beginning of the third. He imagined pagans looking at Christians and saying, look how they love one another and how they are ready to die for each other. Okay, we're all failures compared to the example of Jesus. But which are we more like? The selfish pagan or Tertullian's Christian? Are we modeling love to the world? The great Australian evangelist, John Chapman, who recently died, relates that the first time he went to a Christian camp, he wasn't a Christian. He found the talks deadly dull. He didn't listen to a word. He wasn't interested in the least. However, he came back with the unmistakable impression that he'd been with truly loving people. A little later, he became a Christian. Jesus loved his own. Secondly, he's in absolute control. Kelly Gissendaner really didn't want to die. She spent 18 years fighting the death penalty. She had a team of people around her, all charged with acting in her defense. Jesus, on the other hand, chooses the cross. Verse 31. When he was gone, when Judas had gone to betray Jesus, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Some people argue that Jesus' death was a great tragedy. He died at such a young age. He could have achieved so much more. This is not Jesus' perspective. This is the moment of his glorification. He's been predicting his death throughout John's Gospel. However, he says, for example, in chapter 2, verse 4, and chapter 7, verse 6, "My time has not yet come." But now, on the night that he's betrayed, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Was Kelly Gissendena glorified in her death? No, she wasn't. Why is Jesus so confident that his death will glorify him and his Father? The answer is that the death of Jesus shows him more clearly than anywhere else to be God. How does the death of Jesus show him to be God? It shows his justice. It shows that he will punish sin. But it shows his love. It shows his mercy. It shows his grace. This is what God is like. He is a God who is holy, who must punish sin, but he so loves that he takes that punishment in himself. And so verse 32, "If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." Very importantly, God is Trinity. God is a relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as Jesus dies, he glorifies the Father. And the Father glorifies the Son. This is what God is like. He mutually gives and receives love within himself. He doesn't need us. And yet, he loves us. And we are drawn in into the love of the Trinity. So Jesus is in complete control of his death. It's not an accident. It's not a disaster. It's not to be resisted. It is to be embraced as the moment of greatest glory. And wonderfully, Jesus' concern in his final night on earth is not for himself. It's for others, to comfort them. Verse 33. "My children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." Only Jesus can die on the cross for the sins of the world. Verse 36, Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Jesus is in absolute control. He knows what's going on. He knows what will happen in the future. The great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon on this theme said, "There's no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought to more earnestly contend than the doctrine of their master over all creation, the kingship of God over all the works of his own hands, the throne of God, and his right to sit upon that throne. For it is God upon the throne whom we trust. It is God upon the throne whom we trust. And that is what Jesus demonstrates here. He is God upon the throne. You can't come with me to the cross, Peter, but you will die a martyr's death. Jesus is in control of all this. Verse 37, Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Peter's just like us, isn't he? We're so good at making promises. So good at making resolutions. You know that Abraham Lincoln is remembered in history as the man who ended slavery in America. He was the great emancipator of slaves. Well, the final draft of the Emancipation Proclamation was taken to Abraham Lincoln at noon on January the 1st, 1863. Apparently, twice the president picked up his pen to sign it, and twice he laid it down. Turning to Secretary of State William Seward, he said, I've been shaking hands since 9 o'clock this morning, and my right arm is almost paralyzed. If my name ever goes into history, it will be for this act, and my whole soul is in it. If my hand trembles when I sign the proclamation, all who examine the document hereafter will say, he hesitated. The president then took up the pen again and slowly but firmly wrote, Abraham Lincoln. And that historic act endeared Lincoln to the world as the great emancipator. The truth is, I'm like Abraham Lincoln's shaky hand. I decide to do something, and then I struggle to see it through. Don't you find that? Peter is rash in his promise. He's willing to die for Jesus. He has no power to carry it through. But Jesus is in complete control. Jesus knew that Peter would deny him. Not just before he made Peter his disciple. Not just before Peter was born. But before the creation of the world, when the Father gave Peter to the Son and told the Son to go to earth to save Peter, at that moment, at the dawn of time, in eternity past, Jesus knew he would die for a man who would deny him 3 times. And when Jesus agreed to die for me, he knew he was coming to save a man who would let him down again and again, daily. And when Jesus agreed to die for you, he knew the same. He's in absolute control. Nothing takes him by surprise. Verse 38. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. And so, into chapter 18, verse 15 and following, Jesus has been arrested, and Peter and another disciple are following Jesus. He follows Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. Peter has to wait outside. A girl says to Peter, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" What does he say? "I am not." It was cold, and Peter warms himself by the fire. And Peter is asked again, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a cock began to crow. Have we ever let Jesus down? Maybe tonight you've come with a heavy heart and a painful conscience. You know you're in sin, in disobedience of God. You know you stand in need of forgiveness. What comfort can I give you tonight? He loves his own, and he's in absolute control. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He wants you to come back to him. Say sorry for your sin. Turn away from it. Put your faith afresh in the truth that Jesus died for sinners. Jesus offers complete forgiveness, complete reconciliation with God. Come to him for this. And because he loves his own, we must love him, and we must love one another. Who have you been failing to love? Put that right. And trust Jesus. He was in complete control of his death. He chose the cross. It was the hour of glorification. Don't you think he's in control of your circumstances? What are you worried about? Trust him. Someone has written these words. Trust him when dark doubts assail you. Trust him when your strength is small. Trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. Trust him. He is ever faithful. Trust him. For his will is best. Trust him, for the heart of Jesus is the only place of rest. Let's pray. Moment of silence for you to talk to God. You need to thank him for his love. You need to repent of sin. You need to put your trust in Jesus afresh as the one who's in complete control. Well, now is your opportunity. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he loved his own enough to go to the cross. Thank you that he's in complete control of every situation. Thank you that He chose to be glorified, not with wealth and riches and power, but in the shame and humility of the cross. And we thank you. And we're sorry that we don't love as he loved. And we're sorry that we don't trust you, but rather worry. Come to us now, Father, by your Spirit. Help us to receive the love of Jesus, to share the love of Jesus, and to trust in Jesus for this life and for all eternity. We commit ourselves, Father, to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.